Welcome to my Father's House podcast, bonus episode 183, Fresh Wine for Today, Part 6, Stoking the Fire. Guest evangelist Michael Livengood delivered this message in Fort Wayne, Indiana on February 28th, 2021.
In this particular section, it's a historical... Okay, I found myself on the right page. Here I am. And I'm talking about visions and dreams in this particular section. And out of church history, 1482, Girolamo Savonarola, who was greatly used of God to bring revival to Florence, Italy, was in a conversation when, quote, in a vision the heavens opened, and all the future calamities of the church passed before his eyes. He seemed to hear a voice charging him to announce them to the people. From that moment on, he was filled with new unction and power. His preaching was now with the voice of thunder, his denunciation of sin so terrific that the people who listened to him sometimes went about the streets half-dazed, bewildered, and speechless. His congregation were often in tears, so that the whole church resounded with their sobs and weeping, end of quote, by James Gilchrist, Lost and Deep Experiences of Famous Christians. Here's another one. Notwithstanding, this is about a guy named Fox, who was the founder of the Quakers. Fox continued to advocate, advance in his own Christian experience, though sometimes he met with times of great temptation and trial. He seems to have frequently had real visions and revelations from the Lord. While in a sort of trance or ecstasy, he seemed to discern many spiritual truths. Quote, Fox seems to have had a number of future events revealed to him. Thus, in 1664, he saw in a vision the Lord's power checking the westward advance of the Turks. On several occasions, he had vision in the surrounding where friend societies would be raised up, end of quote, same author. One more. Concerning the ministry of Methodist preacher Lorenzo Dow, it was said, so remarkable is the power manifested in Dow's meetings, so numerous his visions and dreams which came true, many looked upon him as having supernatural powers. Now, I've just read the story of a little clip of three men, one Catholic, one Quaker, and one Methodist, who experience the awesome power of God in their lives and their generations. How many believe that God would like to do the same in our lives and our generations? If you have your Bible, I'd like to reference the book of Proverbs, and I would like to go to chapter number 26, Proverbs chapter number 26. Helps if you hit the right thing. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse number 20 and 21. And would you be kind enough to stand with me one more time for the reading of the scripture? I'm going to read this from the New King James Version. Proverbs 26, 20 and 21. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Now, I'll tell you in advance before I pray here, I'm actually going to take the message tonight a little out of context, and I'll allude to this because this two verses actually is speaking about gossips. It's not my subject this evening, but there's something else I want to observe from that passage of Scripture. Pray this with me. Heavenly Father, open my heart that I may hear what you would say to me. Change my life. Make me more like Jesus. In his precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk about stoking the fires. Have you ever attempted to keep a campfire going? Or maybe a fire in a fireplace? If you've ever attempted to keep a campfire going, you understand, for it to continue to burn, it needs two things. It needs oxygen, and it needs fuel. You must keep the wood on the fire, or it will go out. Our text recognizes this. Now, the context of these verses deals with the problems created by contentious people and by gossips. But notice these lines. No wood, fire goeth out, as wood to fire. Occasionally, we've been in places where the Lord has significantly lit revival fire in the hearts of either individuals within that congregation or within a church. It's a wonderful thing for that to happen. But tragically, there are some places that the fire seems to last but a very short period of time. The background of the message I'm going to share with you came out of one of the early moves of the Spirit for my wife. And when I say early, I've been in ministry a long time. And for us, it's kind of like pre-Brownsville and post-Brownsville. It's like that which God was doing in our lives in ministry, which was good, and then that which God began to do afterwards. And coming out of that visit to that revival back a number of years ago now, walked into a church a little weekend of reconciliation, and God turned those 2 days of planned meetings into a sustained move of God. And so the pastor of that church said to me, he said, there are people that are having incredible encounters with God. But the question, he said, before us is, how do we sustain this? How do we sustain it corporally? How do we sustain it individually? What do we have to do to keep the fire burning? It is the will of God for those fires to continue to burn within your heart, in your life. And it is the will of God for those fires to continue to burn within the church. So what I want to do this evening is share some very practical steps to keeping the fire of revival burning. So for those who are looking for really deep theology tonight, you are going to be disappointed. But I think I can share some things that will help you to be able to keep the fire burning. This is not just the material that that pastor began to share over a period of several weeks, but these are the things that my wife and I began to walk out and to flesh out within our own lives. Now, the source of oxygen for the revival fire is the wind of the Spirit. And may I say, He will do His part. And so I'm not going to belabor that point. I'm not going to take any more time to talk about the wind of the Spirit. He will blow. It's our part to keep the fuel for revival fresh. We have to keep stoking the fire. So for those taking notes tonight, point number one, do not stop at maintenance mentality. Do not stop at maintenance mentality. Now, you may find this hard to believe, but I played basketball when I was, I figured some would. When I was in high school, in fact, I was playing a little 2-on-1. I was the one against a pastor and youth pastor some time ago. And after a while, one of them said, well, he's not Air Jordan, but he is ground Jordan. Where in the world did he get these moves? I love the game of basketball. But have you ever watched a basketball team get so consumed with protecting their lead that they quit doing the things that got them the lead? And then they lose the game. May I suggest to us spiritually, we must be less concerned about maintenance, more concerned about expansion. Be less concerned about holding on to what God has given you and more concerned about giving it away to others. Something seems to happen when you are consistently giving away. For as you give away that which God has given to you, it's like he just keeps this steady, fresh fire burning. Now, we were discussing at lunch briefly the subject of marriage, and we were asked if what we had kind of done over the years in that area, and we have. We pastored a church, so we came to the conclusion that there were no sound marriages in the church. It was a church with a lot of issues, and so we began to say, "What are we hearing?" And you know, the people say, and my wife and I put together some material that we thought would be a little 3-month class, and became 6 months. But if I were to boil all of that down into two basic statements, that there are two things that are essential in developing your marriage. Number one, I would say, keep courting. You keep courting. And number two, communication. You know, some people have this approach, I caught the bus, I don't have to keep chasing it. Well, that may be fine. Your wife may be a bus, but mine isn't. You know, so I want to keep courting. Just setting time aside where the special times with each other. But communication. Not just concerned with maintaining, but developing. And so it is in my walk with the Lord. It's not just, how do I hold on to that which God did? Not just finding some way to keep it from slipping away, but becoming more concerned with what was it that I was doing that got me to this place where I'm at. Now let me keep doing those things so that I will continue to be developing and growing in the Lord. Point number two. Understand the changes that God makes in you must be permanent. The biblical principle is new wineskins for the new wine. Ellie, you shared a couple of things as you were sharing that really touched on that. When God began to deal with you, that for you, very, very valid what the Spirit of God was saying to you about, you had to leave off a couple of things. And, you know, no more wine to cross your lips, and a change of the habits that you had in relationship to the television that you were watching. That God was saying to you that for you to grow, for you to maintain, for you to sustain that which God was doing, that you had to understand that the changes that he was making were permanent changes. There was no going back and visiting again that lifestyle that you lived in before. Some are always wondering, and notice this, when God begins to move in churches, and especially if you're into a thing where the schedule gets changed and you have several nights of meetings, people begin to ask, when are we going back to the way it used to be? Or sometimes this way, we just want our church to be the way it used to be. Preached in a church that God turned up. I mean, really, really did. It's in the book, The Wow Factor. It's one of the chapters in that book, and it's not a good chapter. It should have been. But there were those in that congregation who failed to recognize that which God had done in their midst. And there were those who did not realize that the changes that God was making were to be permanent changes. And there were those who were just constantly saying, we just want our church to be like it used to be. And they were always looking backwards where it had been. And some of them, they didn't really want new people there. I had one man in a meeting we were preaching where several hundred had gotten saved, and he was fighting the revival the entire time all the way through it. And I really wanted to say to him, which one of these 800 people did you not want to see saved? You know, he really had this, can I just go back and have our little club that we had over here and have our, you know, kind of neat little times, and God, please don't come to church too often because it really messes our schedule up. You know, I mean, you know, there are times God forgets to check the door and see what church he went into. You know, he does this stuff. It's like, you know, no, God, we don't do that here. That just down the street. You know, one pastor describes God, you know, beginning to move in his church, and his honest response was, no, God, you know, that group down there, they'd be more comfortable with that. And God showed up in this pastor's office and rearranged his life. The changes must be permanent. Principles never change. Methods will. If you want to keep fire burning in your heart, you must understand you do not go back to the old life. You must be done with sin. So there may be some TV programs. There may be some music that you're listening to. Some lifestyle patterns that need to change. I stood in a meeting where, again, God had just done some incredible things. And somebody was sharing their testimony. And in fact, there's two ladies, or a man and a lady I'm thinking of. One began to share how at the altar one night, I had not preached on this subject, but at the altar one night, God said to this person, I want to look with you at your collection of music. Now, I had not preached on music at one time in those meetings. But the Spirit said to this man, I want to take a look at your music collection. And so that night or the next day after service, he's sitting down with his CDs and his music collection. He's going through them one at a time. Holy Spirit, what do you think of this one? The Spirit said, that one's fine. You can keep that one. Not that one. And he and the Holy Spirit went through his music collection, and God began to let him know which one of those things he wanted him to get rid of. Which one of those things was not helpful in this new journey that he had with the Lord. Now, by the way, if you're not comfortable with the idea of God walking with you through your music collection, it's probably because you already know there's some things in that music collection he's going to talk to you about. Because otherwise you would not be the least bit uncomfortable. Say, well, Holy Spirit, you know, you're welcome. Look at what I listened to. Now, for a lady in the church, it was her romance novels. And God just began to talk to her about, and I hadn't preached on romance novels. You know, I've said more in these last few minutes than I said in 7 weeks at that church. But God began to say to her, you want to see certain things in your life spiritually. You want to maintain. You want to see sustained in your life this thing that I've been doing. So he said to her, what you need to understand is what you read is affecting you. And so we're going to look at your romance novels. And she found herself disposing of much of her reading material. You must understand when God began, and for these dear friends, once God had dealt with them on that, for them to go back to those things would become detrimental for them to sustain the fire that was in their life. It'd be like pulling a log off of the wood, or wood off of the piece of the log off of the fire. Time must be given for the development of the life of God inside of you. That means that your devotions become a higher priority. Now, here's one of the ways I approach that. I well understand the concept of appointments. In fact, it's not unusual now. In fact, I already have an appointment for tomorrow night at 7 p.m. Central Standard Time. I have an appointment with a missionary who has spent much of his life in the Muslim world, and he's headed back into the Muslim world, and we want to discuss some things. And so looking at their schedule and our schedule, we have set a time for 7 p.m. tomorrow night, his time, where we're going to do a little Zoom thing. So I already know right now, I will say to people, no, I'm sorry, I cannot talk with you, you know, at 8 o'clock Eastern time or at 8:15 because I have a prior appointment. Many of you at some point know they've had a doctor's appointment and you put that thing down on your diary, on your schedule. And somebody wants to go out for coffee. I'm sorry, I can't do that. I'd love to go out for coffee, but I have an appointment. Now, whatever your political persuasion may be, I suspect that the President of the United States of his office called your house or your cell phone. And they said to you, the President of the United States would like to speak with you. He has some questions he would like to ask you. Can he have some time with you at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning? No, He really wants to know what you think he needs to do. Now, most of us, if we're not totally blown away, we would find a way to clear the schedule, to say, okay. And then somebody would say, can you? No, he said, no, I can't. I have an appointment. And I learned years ago, I have to take and treat the time I spend with Jesus as an appointment. You know, I mentioned this morning that I have lists, and there are times my wife thinks that my lists have lists. And on my list, so I can check it off every day, it says prayer. It's on my list, right at the top of my list. And then I have another little form that I filled out years ago where I kind of drew a basic schedule for myself, and I block off. Now, it's a bit of an interesting challenge traveling around the world because time zones are different, and the time here is not the time somewhere else. We have learned in New Zealand that you shut your certain things off on the phone because otherwise we get, you know, all those phone calls you get from people you don't want to hear from. You know, as challenging as it is here, when one of those goes off and it's 3 o'clock in the morning, you know, in New Zealand, and it's just one of those spam calls, you know, it's a wonderful opportunity for sanctification to be developed. But wisdom says kill the phone. So you just turn the thing off so that you can't, because, you know, that recognition that, and so, you know, that there are moments that some things I don't get to do because I say, no, that's my appointment. I have an appointment at that time that I'm going to be honoring that appointment. So number one is we don't stop with maintenance mentality. Number two, we understand the changes in our life must be permanent. Because you see, there are those who get inspired in a revival and they say, I'm going to start praying more. Now be realistic. You probably are not going to walk out of having an inconsistent prayer time into immediately tithing your day in prayer. Probably not going to happen. Probably you'll be overwhelmed with that amount of time or that sort of commitment. But you can begin to give 15 minutes, 30 minutes. And you simply, that's blocked off. That's my time that I'm going to spend with the Lord. And nothing else is going to come in to that time. Number three, keep going after God. Keep pursuing Him. Now, let me suggest four things under that. Develop a kingdom heart. The Bible says in Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come. In Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it's righteousness, it's peace, it's joy. So our prayer is, Lord, I want your kingdom to come. And Lord, I want to be seeking first your kingdom. I want it to be a priority in my life. Lord, I am praying for the kingdom of God, not just for the kingdom of God to come in my nation. Absolutely, we will get to that. But Lord, I need to see the kingdom of God come in my life. So Lord, I am seeking first in my life for the development of the kingdom of God. And then I discover the kingdom of God is not as much about what I'm wearing and what I'm eating. Now, I like to eat. And I appreciate, being able to wear clothes that sometimes can be attractive and sharp looking. I had some shoes on the other day, and when I was here, and somebody said, I really like those shoes. In fact, somebody posted the other day on Facebook, and they had a pair of shoes on, and they said, I saw these shoes, and I thought of Michael immediately. I'm a little nervous. I'm headed to a conference where that's kind of been a reputation. In fact, speaking of that conference, you're speaking of Pastor John Kilpatrick. He'll be speaking Friday all day long in Terre Haute at Cross Tabernacle. It's a conference that I will be participating in. We'll have a service on Thursday night and then all day Friday, both Friday morning and Friday night, Pastor Kilpatrick will preach. I will preach Saturday morning and then, what is her name? Lydia, who has been Pastor Kilpatrick's worship leader, is going to be speaking Saturday afternoon. But the last time Pastor Kilpatrick was there, I was wearing one of those pair of shoes. There's a story behind it. We knew some Irish friends were coming to the conference, and they always had these real flashy shoes. And my wife said, "You know, the Irish really should not beat the Americans this year." Little friendly rivalry. And so we wandered into this shoe store in New Zealand, and they had this pair of shoes that somebody once described them as glory shoes. And so she said, "I think you need to buy those." And so I did, so that the Irish were not going to have the sharpest looking shoes. So John Kilpatrick sees them, and he says, "Brother Livingood, come up here." He said, "Folks, you got to see these shoes." So I'm standing with my shoes off, holding my shoes up so the camera can pick up my shoes. But the kingdom of God is bigger than my shoes. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, about that right standing, about that right conduct. The kingdom of God is about peace. The kingdom of God is about joy. And so when I'm going after God, I prioritize the things of the kingdom. That becomes my priority. As I'm seeking not to just to survive, not just to recognize the sins out of my life now, but now I'm going after God, saying, "God, I want to have a heart for the things of the kingdom of God." So I pray now more for the righteousness of God to be established in my life. I pray for the peace of God. I pray for the joy of the Lord to become, because that's the benefits of the kingdom of God. Develop a kingdom heart. Now, in going after God and developing a kingdom heart, many of you will discover an urgency for intercessory prayer. You see, when God begins to move in revival, God always begins to stir up somebody to pray. Now, intercessors are a unique and wonderful group of individuals. The only people weirder than intercessors are prophets. Somebody said, "If the sun comes up for a prophet, that's a sign." You know, personally, I would think if the sun doesn't come up, that's probably a sign. You know, because as far as I can tell, the scripture says, you know, that there will be seed time and there will be change of seasons because God put this in. But intercession becomes something. I notice that when I become the heart for the kingdom, then that begins to change the way I pray. My focus begins to change even in my prayer life. Intercession, Dick Eastman called it, love on its knees. I now find myself identifying with the concerns of God. Now, some may have the intercessor's ministry, but all must intercede. That must become a part of our life, where our prayer is not just, as my father used to say, "Gimme, gimme, 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 my name is Jimmy." Well, intercession is what we have now identified with the things in the kingdom of God, the heart of God, and if we're going to see sustained the move of God, that becomes a priority. In fact, it's not in my notes, but there are things that I watch in relationship to moves of God. And what I've noticed over the years is if a church has a pre-service prayer meeting, some do, some don't. But if a church has a pre-service prayer meeting, and if there's something breaking out, I got to the point that I could tell you in advance what was going to happen by what was taking place in the pre-service prayer meeting. And that as the thing was building, you would notice that the attendance at that pre-service prayer meeting began to build. The intensity began to build. But when that pre-service prayer meeting hit a plateau, and then when it began to diminish, I could just about say to you, in X number of days, you're going to begin to see this move of the Spirit beginning to lift. There was a correlation between the prayer life of the church and that ongoing increase of what God wanted to do. I must elevate prayer in my life. I must elevate prayer in the life of the church. Now, sometimes you go to pray, and it is so easy, and it is so fun. It's like, oh, wow, this is awesome. I was helping give leadership to a discipleship camp, and it came into somebody's mind that we should have an all-night prayer meeting. But now, instead of having the entire camp up all night, because we had some concerns about how that would go down with people that sent their kids to this camp, and you know, you are, and so we just said, you know, we're going to do this. We'll have an all-night prayer meeting, but we will pass the baton from one room to the next. And at different times, you know, people would come, and their room would pray, and then they, another group would come, and they would just, and somebody signed the administration, that included me. They signed us up to 4 o'clock in the morning. I got to bed about midnight after that service. Now, I know the scripture says God neither slumbers nor sleeps. But if he was tempted, 4 o'clock in the morning. And at 3:55, my alarm went off. I was still in my sweat clothes I just pulled on, because I knew that at 3:55 I was not going to be in any frame of mind to even think about where my clothes were. So I pulled stuff on I could wear to the prayer time and got out of my room and staggered over to the room where the prayer meeting was to take place, opened the door into one of those, oh my, intense sense of the presence of God. Walked in there and began to lift my voice to the Lord. And I thought I'd been there all of 3 or 4 or 5 minutes, maybe. And I suddenly noticed the door is opening. And there's another group coming in. And I glanced down at my watch. And it was 4:30. And I thought, it can't be 4:30. You can't be coming in here. I just got started. It was so easy to pray. It was wonderful. And then there are moments I identified the preacher that I knew who said, why does the clock move so fast when I preach and so slow when I pray? You know, you go to pray and you prayed everything you know, and you looked at your watch and you've been there 3.5 minutes. You know, there are times you go to pray and it's just slogging it out. But one of the things that I've learned is this: I don't let that affect what I'm doing. I've come to recognize that my humanity being what it is, my emotions being what they are, there'll be moments I will feel glory, and there will be moments I just won't feel. And so I've learned in those days that I don't sense anything happening, just to say to self, self, it's okay. You don't feel anything right now, but that's all right. Lord, I don't feel anything, so I'm going to give you this next 30 minutes. I'm going to give you this next hour, regardless of what I'm feeling. This is a gift to you. That's right. And Lord, if you don't want to really come and hang out during this hour, you know, that's your call. You know, this is your gift. You can do at this time whatever you choose to do with it, but I'm giving it as a gift to you. And tomorrow, it may be awesome. Tomorrow may have one of those moments of heaven coming down and kissing the earth, and I was right there in the middle of the smack. But sometimes intercessions work. Sometimes it's glorious, and sometimes it's hard work. Now, my wife and I pray differently. Because you see, we're not all the same. And it's important that you understand you can learn from one another. You can be motivated, inspired, and you can gain from one another. I don't know how many people have said to my wife over the years, thank you for teaching us to pray, or how to pray. And I've said to them, I wasn't teaching on prayer. They said, no, you just prayed. And we sat and listened as you and your wife prayed. And we learned how to pray as you were praying. But we pray differently. I would describe my wife as an assignment intercessor. She really just loves to come and spend time worshiping and maybe have some worship music on and maybe read the word and then just begin to worship until the Lord gives her a burden, an assignment for something. And when that assignment comes, she will pray with great intensity, great authority, great anointing of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes in the same whoomp that assignment comes, it'll lift. And she's done. Now, sometimes those who don't know her will watch her during the middle of that intensity, and they'll think, oh, man, that's really... And I remember in a meeting that we were in, that came on my wife after service, and she has this, and she's praying, and I'm watching, and I know it's getting ready to take place. And so I said to the pastor, let's go eat. He looked at me like, you unfeeling wretch, you. Here your wife is going. But she said, listen, I understand the deal. Right now she's in heavenly places. In this moment of intercession, this moment of assignment, while it appears to you and I that there is challenge with it, she's actually in such a level of communion with Jesus right now. She does not want to stop what she's doing to eat, I'll promise you. And when the assignment lifts, she won't want to eat because she'll be exhausted. And she will want to go lay down. I said, now that's fine, but I'm hungry. I said, so I want to go eat, you know, and because I learned to recognize that. And there would be seasons where the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of intercession would come upon my wife during a meeting. And she began to learn to recognize that and then to gauge that what's going on around her. Is that appropriate in the setting I'm in? You know, there are some moments you're in a group intercession where there are some things that are very, very appropriate to you. And you groan before the Lord and you shout before the Lord and you weep before the Lord and all of that stuff happens and it's awesome. And you're doing that together. But many times you could be in a setting where the spirit of intercession comes upon you, but the atmosphere is not really right for you to move into that in that moment. I've been in services, it'd just be wrong time. So she had to learn to recognize when that spirit of intercession was coming upon her, and often it would come upon her in relationship to my preaching. Probably she took a look at the congregation, took a look at me, and knowing, and she thought, you know, that poor church has got to listen to him, I better go pray. And one of my, she doesn't like this story, but I almost never tell stories of my wife. It's just this deal that we have. So she's saying, don't. But I got to tell this one because the spirit of intercession came upon her, and she recognized that I need to slip out from where I'm at and find a different room to pray. And so she had changed levels. She found a different level in the building and not totally aware that this building, they had not finished totally the construction. And the particular room that she had chosen to pray in, unknown to her, there was a direct connection in the piping from that room to the auditorium. It was a God thing. She's up there interceding and crying out to God, praying in tongues and doing all of this stuff, and it's just coming into the auditorium, you know, just really affecting the congregation. You know, and it really was a God thing at that moment. Often, you know, intercession can be difficult work. And then when you have a kingdom heart, it'll lead you to intercession, which is so important in sustaining that which God is doing. It will also lead you to evangelism, a heart for people. There will come, when God begins to move, there begins to develop a heart for people. And it's important how we respond, because I can just begin to quench that. Or I can begin to allow that to develop. So evangelism, at the very basic, is going to include inviting somebody to church. Sharing with them. By the way, witnessing simply means to tell somebody the story of what you know. You don't have to have all of the answers to all the questions. You're simply reporting, this is what Jesus has done. I love, by the way, that there are moments that just being, you know, a group of people being drunk in the Spirit can really be an incredible witness. We were in Ireland, and we were doing a tent meeting. We had a couple of van loads of us, and after this particular service, we had gone to one of the fast food places, McDonald's, I think. And we're getting, you know, a hamburger and something to drink, and everybody's still just pretty much under the influence of the service. And so they're laughing and cutting up and enjoying ourselves, wonderful presence of God. And we're leaving and we're getting in the two vans. And the first van is driven by an Irishman. And I'm driving the second van because I was the only person who ever driven on that side of the road. And so I was comfortable doing that. But I didn't know where we were going. So my assignment is follow the front van. So he's got his people in, and he's starting out, and we're starting to move. And suddenly this teenager comes racing out of McDonald's, runs across the parking lot, and starts banging on the windows of our van. So we roll down the window while we're kind of moving, keeping an eye on that van. And he says, "What are you on? Where's the party? I want some of that." And I'm watching this van disappear, knowing I am totally lost if that thing's gone. So I said, "The tent, the big white tent, edge of town, 7 o'clock tomorrow night, be there." Because that's where the party's going to be. God, give us a passion for those who don't know Him. There's something about evangelism that continues to sustain that which God is doing. It may be, learn things on soul winning. You can learn. Power and prayer. I pray often for God to give me His heart for souls. Keep going after God. That's having a kingdom heart. It will include intercessory prayer. It will include evangelism. It will include works of service. Jonathan Edwards wrote in 1746, and for those who do not know church history, in the first great awakening in the United States, which took place in the 1700s, and the primary figure in that awakening was a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. And by the way, just to really annoy some of us, when Edwards read his sermons, and he was nearsighted. So reading his sermons, it was like this. And he wasn't a particularly good reader. But when he preached, especially he began to preach that message God gave him about sinners in the hands of an angry God. And don't let the title deceive you. It's a message about God's grace. It really is, if you read the entirety of that sermon. He'd preach that thing, and men would start crying out and grab the pillars of the church because they thought they're going to slide off and fall into hell. So here's a guy, he's nearsighted, he doesn't read well, and he's reading, he can't hardly see his congregation. He's reading this stuff. And revival's breaking out. But Edwards says this: a full-fledged revival will involve a balance between personal concern for individuals and social concerns. He assessed that religious meetings, prayer, singing, and religious talk will not promote or sustain revival in the absence of works of love and mercy, which will, quote, bring the God of love down from heaven to earth. That came from a book, a treatise quoting concerning religious affections by Edwards. Real revival affects our Christian works. James says, "My faith is reflected in my works." So those things become a part of going after God. Point number four. I have one more point after this. I will move quickly. Watch for the snares. When revival comes, understand Satan did not die. In fact, can I tell you this? The devil has seen every revival that has ever happened in church history. Every one of them. The devil has seen them. He knows what they look like. He knows what God does. He also knows what he did in the past to put that revival to a stop. So trust me, he will start doing those types of things. So I've often said Satan has a certain advantage over us in that he already knows what it looks like. He already knows the types of things that become distractive and destructive. But here's some of them. Temptation to moral failure. Your flesh is not dead yet. So you walk with wisdom. in the many years that I was involved with youth camp ministry, and I was the camp dean, I was the camp bad guy. You know, I was the guy that if you were a kid in trouble, I owned you. And I was the head counselor and dealt with problem counselors and all that sort of stuff. And I would have things I would say. And every camp on the morning before the last night, as I'd be talking to the counselors, I would talk to them about what God was going to do that night. And I would tell them, we're going to have an incredible, incredible service tonight. And there's going to be an awesome thing that God is going to do at the altar. I think it's in the, you know, it's in the Constitution of the Bible somewhere, that in camps, God has to move on the last night. Okay, it's not in there. Don't go looking for it. But if you've ever been involved in camp ministry, you will know that that just tends to be a trend. And so I'd say to these counselors, I fully expect that tonight we are going to see an incredible thing that God is going to do among these students. But what begins in the spirit, I want it to stay in the spirit. So when the service comes to a close, the only people that I want in the shadows are counselors with flashlights. And I would even talk about conduct appropriate and inappropriate in exchange. I said, because when God moves in revival, something happens to people's capacity to feel love for somebody else. That's a God thing. But how we express that can become significant. And so I would just simply say to people, always be aware of the fact you still carry this treasure in an earthen vessel. Young altar worker said to me one night, he said, I'm finding that sometimes when I'm praying for people at the altar, I have these absolutely crazy thoughts that come into my mind in praying for people. He said, I'm embarrassed at these thoughts. And I said, yes. He said, you have that? And I said, you know, the devil is a good devil. And he will bring stuff by and try to drop it off. And then you have a decision to make whether you're going to sign up for the package or you're going to refuse to accept that particular package at that moment. So when revival comes, one of the snares, and this is one of those things, I really would rather not talk about this, but I have seen so many moves of God be brought to an early, a premature close because either somebody in the leadership structure of that congregation failed to understand that this issue of moral temptation was going to surface. So one place we were preaching, there was a particular lady in the church, whether she was a plant from the adversary or what, I'll let you decide, but she had a track record of seducing men in that church. And when revival came, that would just begin to stir up. And you have to be prepared to, as leadership, to address some things, but as an individual human being, to understand that revival does not mean that your flesh is dead. You can still face temptation, so walk with wisdom. A second snare, the temptation to criticism. The temptation to criticize those who are not in the river yet. Because now we're more spiritual than they are. Or the temptation to criticize leadership. Because now we know more than they do. I've often said when people get baptized in the Holy Spirit, somebody should lock them up for the first 6 weeks. Because sometimes they're just absolutely, it's wonderful, it's crazy. And sometimes they just, you know, but somewhere in there we need to not forget that God doesn't call us to criticize the leadership. Temptation to criticize things we do not understand about revival. I know you would never do this, but there have been moments I have said to the Lord, Lord, why did you do that? There have even been moments that I've done something in a meeting and said, Lord, why did that happen? One night, I'm praying with people, and I'm standing, I don't know, somewhere like this, and the pastor's wife is over against the wall, and her eyes are closed, and she's just kind of going after the Lord, and I didn't know why I did this. I just pointed at her, and then I went, and she, eyes closed, And then I got thinking about it. Why'd you do that? Why'd I do that? And there's always the opportunity to criticize the things we don't understand. And one of the things I learned in revival is God does not always feel compelled to explain to me before. Often he gives me understanding after, but there are times he does stuff without, you know, checking in with me. Now, you're probably more spiritual. He always checks in with you, but there are moments he just doesn't check in with me. He just kind of has this crazy idea that he's God. You know, that's his church. His service was about him. But it's so easy for us to either criticize those who didn't get in or to criticize those things we don't understand. One of the reasons I wrote that little thing on what happens during revival was because things are beginning to happen and people were beginning to say, can you show me that in the Bible? And I began to do a little study on that and pulled up, you know, out of both scripture. And in fact, one person said to me, you know, she was looking at somebody on the floor and she said, my God doesn't do that. I really was tempted to agree with her. Some of you catch that later. But I said, but the God of the Bible did. I could take her to 40-some passages, 40-some places in the scripture where people had an encounter with God and they ended up on the floor. And so I did this study, and then I added to it church history and just began to go back and study and did this little thing. And initially, we just printed off a fact sheet, put it on the communion table, and I think the pastor and I ran off like 50 copies, and that night all 50 of them disappeared. So we ran off 50 more the next night, and they all disappeared. When the third set of 50 disappeared in three services, I said, you know, there's a message there. That there were people who were saying, can you explain to me what's happening? And so I began to seek to do that, to say, Lord, I need you to give me some understanding from the Word of God, and then supplement that with church history. And I love the stories of what God has done in the past, and especially I love the stories of when God does this and what, you know, we as Pentecostal, charismatic, full gospel type of people say, surely God can't do that in that thing over there. And then he does. Amen. Which brings me to the next snare, the temptation to pride. If he cannot keep you out of the river, he will try to puff you up in the river. Until you become really impressed with your own spirituality. Every now and then, I like to visit a cemetery just to remind myself, God doesn't really need me. That there were people that lived and died and the world kept functioning. It was quite a revelation the day it dawned on me that God managed to create the entire universe and never even checked in with me. How could he do that? You know, the awareness that God doesn't need me, but I need him. But pride becomes a temptation. When God begins to use you, here's one of those stories. Okay, I told a story to my wife. This will be on me, then I'll move on. I've been an evangelist just long enough to get dangerous to me. It was Holy Spirit night. And I'd invited those who wanted to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit to come. If memory is correct, there was 12 or so standing across the front of this tent. And I looked at them and I said to myself, not out loud, but I said it to myself, it's a good thing I'm here. Because I know how to get these people filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was like the Lord said, oh, okay, go ahead. So I laid hands on 12 people. Nothing happened. At the end of the line, I'm praying now for a heart attack. Died preaching the gospel. You know, I'm praying for the earth to open up and swallow me. I'm so embarrassed. And I heard the Spirit say to me, well now, we have seen what you can do. Would you like to see what I can do. And one thoroughly chastised preacher said, please. And in the next few minutes, to the best of my memory, every single one of those friends, with nobody touching them, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. The temptation to pride. The fourth snare is the temptation to spiritual weirdness. Now, that's a fear that keeps many from going after God, because they know somebody that they think flipped out. We need to understand that where we have placed the center of balance may not be where God has placed it. I have a friend who describes balance this way. He said, it's going equally hard after God in all different directions. He said, we think of balance as just coming to the middle. He said, well, God may say, it's go after me in prayer with everything you've got. Now go after me in reading my word with everything you've got. And understanding that, I have so many people say, well, now don't you know the scripture says everything should be done decently and in order. You know, whose order? You know, who defines decently? Because I'm not exactly sure that their definition and God's definition is one and the same. You know, somebody said, well, you know, God, you don't have to shout. God isn't deaf. Someone said, no, and he doesn't get nervous easy either. You know, he seems not uncomfortable with some stuff. How do you stay spiritual and not get weird? Because I want you to keep getting more spiritual. Number one, be consistent in your devotional life. Constantly, constantly check things with the Word of God. On an average day, if I'm spending 4 hours that day with the Lord, 2 hours of that will be spent in prayer and 2 hours will be spent in the Word. It's just keep the balance that way. Secondly, be open and submitted to others in the body of Christ. Ephesians 5:21, submit one to another. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So how do you stay spiritual, not get weird? You allow people that you trust to be able to speak into your life. Give them permission. Have people that you are accountable to. Be well-rounded. Before you were born again, you were born. God created the whole you. Discover that sometimes the most spiritual thing I could do was go hit a bucket of golf balls. Because God created. My wife gave this counsel to a lady in a church whose unsaved husband, there was a multi-week meeting, and this lady was there every night. She was there every day during the day. And her unsaved husband was beginning to wonder, who was this man that his wife was slipping off to see? Because he just couldn't really believe you're at church that much. So my wife gave this woman some godly counsel. She said, go home and seduce your husband. She did. He loved revival after that. Take some breaks. Do some things that may not appear to be spiritual. Family things. Can you laugh at yourself? You may as well. Everybody else is. And finally, the fifth thing I'll leave with you tonight is beware the deadly D's. First one is doubt. The devil will cause you to doubt the validity of your experience in Jesus. Regardless of the depth of the encounter you have, at some point the devil will cast doubt on the validity of what you just experienced in the Lord. I've watched it happen the very moment it takes place. I've watched it happen within days of it. I was praying one night for this cop in a service. And I started to lay hands on him. And I my fingers got about, I don't know, an inch or so away from his forehead. And I felt the Spirit say, don't touch him. So I just kind of like froze there, and out he goes. Well, afterwards, you know, people are really buzzed about what God had done with this police officer, and he says to them, that man pushed me. And they said, oh, no, he didn't push you. They said, oh, he said, that man pushed me. I felt it. They said, no, there's about 30 of us who were watching him pray for you. That man never touched you. So I'm telling you, the man pushed me. I felt it. Everything that God intended to do did not take place because that moment of doubt began to rob from him. Even people that I know that have had incredible moments with God, who later Satan comes to challenge them, that was just an emotional response. You were manipulated into that. Satan will always, in revival, bring that deadly D of doubt. He will bring the second D of distractions. He will try and distract you from following after God with all your heart. Well, it's okay to live for Jesus. Just don't, you know, get really fanatical about it. He said to one young couple, to their parents, well, if you have to go to church, that's okay. You can do that. Just don't go to that Pentecostal one. And if you go, don't give them any money. So he became a deacon and still serves on my board to this day. Distraction. So try to distract you. It's amazing how much stuff comes up when God begins to move. You've never noticed when you go to pray how your phone starts ringing? You know, your kids have been peacefully playing together, and as soon as you start to pray, somebody declares warfare. You know, just because you guys wouldn't do that, but you know, just, you know, they're distractions, and Satan will use those things to try to get you out of a move of God. Disappointments, because you didn't see everything you wanted to see. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 and 36 encourage us not to lose our confidence. The reward is coming. But I have watched people out of their own sense of disappointment because they did not see what they wanted to see in the time frame they wanted to see it, and they let their disappointment take them out of revival. Here's another deadly deed, discouragement. The person you wanted to see get saved didn't get saved. Discouragement sets in. And Satan uses that. And then finally, Linda, come to the keyboard. Defamation. Defamation. Do not receive accusations against leadership without two or three witnesses. I walked into a pastor's office in a church where we were preaching. And he said, you know, he said, you look pretty good for a guy that's in the intensive care unit fighting for his life. That's right. Feel reasonably well. So we got tracking the story. My wife and I had been on our morning walk. We normally walk every morning for about 4 miles or about an hour, whatever. And so we've been out for a morning walk that morning, and somebody in the church had driven by and seen us. And so they had made a phone call. I saw the evangelist walking. Two phone calls later, they had seen the evangelist going into the walk-in. You know, the walk-in clinic. You know, you played that game. You know, sitting in a circle and you start a sentence. And, well, you know, a couple of more phone calls. I'm in the intensive care unit. And then, and by that last phone call, I'm in there, you know, fighting for my life. You know, and this person's calling the pastor. They're deeply concerned. And they're crying out to God, you know, for my welfare. I'm glad they were praying for me. You know, I appreciate that, but the truth was I was actually doing pretty good that day. Defamation. Listening to things. You know, not everybody who tells you they know something actually knows anything. You know, does the person you're following know where they're going? Revival fire, ignited by the Spirit of God in your heart. If you keep the fire stoked, the blaze would continue to burn. So here's the five things. Don't stop at maintenance. Keep advancing. Number two, understand the changes that God has made. They're permanent. Number three, keep going after God. He honors your hunger. Number four, watch out for the snares. And number five, beware of the deadly deeds. God wants the revival in your heart to become one that intensifies. And I can only say this one from personal illustration, and forgive me for that. But as being introduced by a leader, a statewide leader, and he made the observation, he said, of all of the scores, maybe hundreds of people that he said that I know personally, he said, that went to Brownsville, he said, I don't know anybody that's been able to see sustained in their life for the length of time what Michael and Linda have seen sustained in their life. Now, I shared with you the other day that there was a day that God told me I was average. I don't think there's anything particularly uniquely special about us. But you see, we learned these things I've shared with you till they became a part of our lives. And so one of the reasons things have sustained is because we understood if it was going to sustain, if it was going to grow, it would not take place by accident. That we had to carefully tend that fire. He would keep the wind blowing. That's what he does. But I would have to keep the wood on the fire. And if I didn't keep the wood on the fire, fire's going out. This last year has been a great opportunity for people to take the wood out of the fire. You see, some individuals during the season of COVID have learned how to take this time and make it an intense time with Jesus. And I've had so many pastors and friends that I talked to who've said to me, number one, I didn't know how tired I was until we couldn't do anything. God forced us to rest. And they began to talk about suddenly how they found themselves being drawn into his presence in a way they hadn't been in a long time. And for them, it became this incredibly intense, sweet, and wonderful season with Jesus. But at the same time, there are individuals who, though their churches are open again, they're not there. And some of them, you see, there's some legitimate concerns. And some of them, there's some irrational fears. But in some cases, they weren't stoking the wood. They weren't stoking that fire during the early days. In fact, and I am finishing, when COVID broke, Keith Taylor, the pastor across Tabernacle in Terre Haute, where I've been the lead evangelist for an extended revival, said to me, would you preach the first online message? Because they were going to go online. He said, I want you to preach that Sunday morning online. And I shared with that congregation, because I preach largely their salvation repentance. But I said to them, I said, I'm going to preach something today that's totally uniquely different. I said, in fact, I said, this will sound strange. I said, but if I only had, could only be given permission to speak one message ever again to Christians, I said, this would be my message. And I talked to them about how to spend an hour every day with Jesus. And the feedback that came from that service and that message, there was more feedback off of that one message than in 10 years of preaching at that church. Because I said to them, you're getting ready to go into a long season of lockdown. And you're going to have to learn how to stoke the fires yourself. And part of that is going to be learning, how do I spend time with him? And there are some people that are not in church today, not because they're necessarily bad nor wicked people. They did not know how to stoke the fire. And the fire's gone out. And they just don't have a passion any longer to be there. They're not doing terrible things. They're just lost. Why? They didn't know how to keep the fire burning. God lights revival fire. He does that. And he keeps the wind blowing. But I have to keep the wood on the fire. And my wife and I made that decision years ago. We would do whatever we needed to do with God's grace to keep the wood on the fire. And so friends would say, you're driving down to Pensacola? You're not far. In fact, we're up in Michigan. And I said to my son, what do you want to do? We just finished this season of ministry, kids ministry. And I always did whatever the kids wanted. Gave him a few days. Usually, you know, go to Kings Island or something. He said, I want to go to Pensacola to the revival. I said, do you know where we're at? I said, we're in Michigan. We are 17 to 20 hours drive time away from there. He said, I don't care. And I said, you know what? He wants to stoke the fire. I'd have gone to Kings Island. So we jumped in the car and we drove 20 hours so I could sit on the floor in front of the front row, stoked the fire. And we learned to do the things that keep the fire stoked. If I'll do my part, he'll do his. Would you stand with me? Now, the first thing you have to understand is this. You can't stoke any fire that's not lit. You can pile wood up, but you're not stoking the fire until there's a fire. For some people, it's not the fire of Holy Ghost revival at first. It's, for some people, it's just the fire of getting into a right relationship with Jesus. It's getting the sin out of their life, getting Jesus into their life. It always starts there. You're in this auditorium tonight, or you're watching this service online, you're watching or you're listening to the podcast. And the reality is this, it's not just that the fire's gone out. For some of you, there never was a fire. And God wants to light the fire. They'll do okay on the chairs. You can keep watching me. They know what they're doing. God wants to light the fire. Some of us need to give him permission. For some of us, it may be the permission as a sinner to give him permission to come into our lives. If that's you, you've never given your life to Jesus, you're backslid, you used to live for him, and something happened, and you wandered away from him, you're doing things Jesus would not do, then in just a moment, I want you to have an opportunity to say, Jesus, would you forgive me? Jesus, I need to have that fire relit in my life. And then I'm going to extend this invitation to those who say, I need the fire of revival to be lit in my life. But I want to pause for just a moment, have you bow your heads for just a moment. And you would say, Michael, I need the fire of salvation. I don't know the Lord. I've never known him. I once knew him, and I've walked away from him and doing things Jesus would not do. There's no fire of God in my life. And I need tonight for the Lord to light the fire of salvation. I just need to give you an opportunity for that, sir. Ma'am, I need to give you an opportunity. I'm not going to be lengthy with this, but you would say to me, to yourself, I need God to start lighting a fire by, first of all, lighting a fire of salvation where I have come into a right relationship with Jesus. For those of you in this auditorium that I'm speaking to you, here's what I want you to do. You're not responding to me, not really. You're responding to the Lord. But I want to pray with you. What I'm going to ask you to do, if you say, I need the fire of salvation in my life, I'm going to ask you just to put your hand up in the air and hold it up a moment. Nobody else will be looking. Just put your hand up in the air and hold it up a moment. I see you. That's cool. Pray with you. Amen. Thank you. I see that hand. How many others I just need? I need this fire of salvation in my life. I want to pray with you. God bless you. Thank you. Appreciate that. I see that hand to my left. Are there others? I need this fire of salvation. I see that hand also to my left. I've often said to people, it's not my goal in life to embarrass people. I don't get on airplanes and fly long distances to embarrass people. But I wrestle with the fact that Jesus, when he called people to follow him, most of the time he did it publicly. You know, he said, follow me. And so it just seems that somewhere, the Lord, and I know we're Americans and we say things like, religion's a personal thing. But Jesus seemed to feel that at some point, you know, if he's going to save me, then there had to come this public declaration. That's why we baptize people in water. But I often just say to people, why don't we just declare it right at the front, get that over with? I'm just going to become a... So those of you that lifted your hands, I'm going to ask you to do something. Now, I will tell you right now, I can't make you do this, and I won't make you do this, but I'm going to ask you to do this. And I believe the Spirit of the Lord is going to encourage you to do this. You lifted your hand, and by the uplifting of your hand, you are saying, I need the fire of salvation in my life. I'm going to ask you right now just to step to the nearest aisle and come and just stand here at the front and face me. Come on. Come on, I'll pray with you. Come on. Yeah. God bless you, guys. Thank you for coming. God bless you. It's awesome. Go ahead and step just a little bit closer, sis, if you would. My wife and I have already had COVID, so they tell me that at least the next short season, I can't get it, nor can I give it. So we should be okay. Okay, go
catch up. You can stand with them if you want.
I need some altar workers to come. God bless you, sis. It's awesome to pray with your kids. That's cool. That's cool. Now here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray a prayer. And I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer with me. And in this prayer, we're going to say to Jesus, Jesus, I've sinned against you, and I'm sorry, and I want you in my life. Would you forgive me? Would you come and live inside of me? Would you give me the fire of salvation? He will do that. The scripture says this, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. That when God promises to do something, he'll do it. And so, in fact, there's this thief on a cross next to Jesus. And he said to Jesus, would you remember me? That was his whole prayer. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in heaven. So if Jesus did that for that thief, he's about to pray. He's about to save you too, okay? So we'll pray this prayer. Here we go. Just repeat this after me. I'll pray. Linda will pray. You can pray it when she prays. Dear Jesus, thank you that you love me. Thank you, Jesus, for tugging at my heart tonight. I need you to forgive me of sin. I want you to come into my life, to live inside of me. I want the fire of salvation in my life. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. You died on the cross for my sins. You rose from the dead, and you prepared a place for me in heaven. And so, Jesus, I want to prepare a place for you in my heart. So right now, I ask you come in. Thank you, Jesus, that you've done that. And so by faith, I accept what you've done for me right now. That's cool. That's awesome. Now listen, I want to do something else with you in just a moment. But I want to look at you. Look at you in a minute. I want you to know something. Jesus forgave you. Okay? When you lifted your hand, he saw that. He said, I want to forgive him. Make him my boy. Prepare a place for him. When you left your seat, Jesus said, forgiven. 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 I can tell you that because he said so. Now, standing behind you is one of our workers, and they're going to pray with you a bit longer. And I don't know if you want to do a little bit of follow-up counseling with them now. That's totally up to you. Maybe just step off the side and pray, or okay. Why don't you guys just follow these who are behind you, and for about 5 or 6 minutes, and they'll pray with you and just kind of help get you started, okay? So the lady right here says Jesus on her shirt. She's going to lead the parade. And just follow her, okay? Can you do that? And Mom, you're welcome to go with them. Just okay, so she doesn't know where she's going.
Social media.
Oh, that's right. You got to go down that aisle. Yes. So just follow her, and these other ladies will go with you. Hallelujah. Now, we want the fire of revival. Some of you, there's been a fire inside of you for a long time, but that fire has just been increased a lot in the last couple of weeks. It's been, for some of you, it feels like this roaring inferno inside of you right now. So that was the whole purpose of the message tonight, to talk about what are the things we do on our part to keep stoking it. But now we're going to invite him again to do what he does on his part, to blow the wind. If you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's a really big thing in keeping the fire. It really is. And we'll pray with you for God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. But I love the night that my son, leading worship, just waved his hand at the congregation and said, why don't you just begin to speak in tongues? Little girl in the front row, never been filled with the Spirit. She just opened her mouth, began to praise Jesus, got filled with the Spirit right there. So you don't have to, wait for me. You can just say, Jesus, I want everything you have. And let him fill you with his Spirit. One of our workers will be glad to pray with you as well. But we're gonna pray and ask the Lord now to let the wind blow. And I have been in meetings where there was literally a tangible wind that came into that meeting. God just chose to do that, and I love that. And there have been other meetings where the wind was strictly a wind in the heart and the spirit of the individual. But the wind's going to blow. So, Father, in just a moment, I'm going to invite these friends to come, to stand here, Father, at the front of this building, and together we're going to say to you that we are thankful for the fire that's burning. The fire of revival. For some, it's just a little flicker, but for others, it's almost an inferno. But Father, you're the one who has sent the wind. And Father, I'm going to ask you again tonight, send the wind. Father, let the pneuma, the wind, the breath of the Spirit blow across this place again tonight. Father, I'm not looking for a duplication of what happened this morning or last night or Friday night or last week. But I am asking, Father, that the wind would blow. You would do exceeding abundantly above and beyond what we could ask or think. And Father, we are purposed, and you may need to show us what pieces of wood we need to be stacking on our fire. But I'm asking now for the wind to blow.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.